There was an article one time in Newsweek magazine that was entitled Stress on the Job, What You and Your Boss Can Do About It. And I guess the reason I remember it, it had a picture of Dagwood Bumstead. I don't know if you remember those cartoons, and he was being twirled around in the air by his boss, right? And I thought that was pretty fitting, because in retrospect, because the article goes on to just say the number one source of stress in your work is the people that you work with. Anybody experience that? Usually we get into this career or this vocation that we're in because we kind of like the work at some level. You know, we kind of find it interesting. It's fun. It's the people that kind of take away our joy. It's the people that make things more difficult at times. It's the people that cause stress to our lives. And so I want to take a look at that a little bit today, what God has to say about how is it that we can deal with these people in a more productive way. In her book, Never Work for a Jerk, Patricia King tells the story of Marilyn Miranda, a secretary in the Treasurer's Department of a large packing goods company. A relentless slave driver, Miranda's boss often called her at home to dictate reports so that she could get to work early to type them. One winter night, Miranda was driving her usual route home from work, and it was cloudy and the roads were really dark. Miranda sensed that somebody was following her. A car overtook her and forced her off the pavement. She started to panic, but then she recognized her boss. When she rolled down the window, he barked, "Take a letter." And I was just thinking, sometimes we work for people like that, or sometimes we work with people like that. But the source of stress that is just the reality is people. That's what causes the stress in our lives. And so what does God have to say about job-related stress when it comes to the people? And we're going to take a look at today God's four principles on dealing with interpersonal conflict, especially at work. In other words, how do you cope? What is God's advice to us when it comes to the really difficult people? So I want to start with just giving you kind of something to jog your brains a little bit, kind of giving you four types of people that you may work with. First group I'll just call the demanding people. These are the people who are the dictators of life, the little Napoleons. They're very controlling, very intimidating. They try to dominate everybody. They want to control your life. They're oppressive. They're rude. They make unrealistic demands on your time. They tend to be very demanding people, like the guy who, or this boss who had a sign in his office that says, "I don't get ulcers, I give them," right? I mean, that kind of person. Then you have the dishonest people. These are the snakes in the grass. They will lie to you, cheat you. They have no integrity. They will tell you one thing, promise one thing, and do something completely else. They'll stab you in the back. They'll betray you. You cannot trust them at all. And it's difficult to work with these kind of people. You have the disagreeable people. These are the chronic complainers of life. Things are always negative. They're always grumpy. They're always grouchy. Nothing is ever satisfactory. They're always complaining. They love to argue. They're mad at the world. They can blow up without a moment's notice. They're not usually very good team players as a result. They're uncooperative. They're disagreeable. Sometimes we just have people that make life hard because they're always negative about everything. And then I'll give you this last group, the defensive people. Some of you work with people like this too. They're touchy. They're thin-skinned. They're offended by everything you say. They're defensive. And when you're around them, you tend to walk on eggshells because you worry, am I going to easily offend them? You know, like I did yesterday. Or are they just going to get their feelings hurt again? Because if their feelings get hurt, bam, then comes the drama. And so if those are the people that we work with, how do you cope with them in a way that keeps you happy and healthy? How do you cope with them in a way that shows them Jesus? How do you deal with the people when it comes to our work? And again, when we talk about work, it might be the place that you actually get paid. It may be volunteer work. It may just be that your group of friends, and sometimes we intermix them with these kind of folk as well. And so when you go to the scriptures, you see that God gives us some different advice on this. And one of the first perspective things that he gives us is this. He says, I want you to realize that you cannot please everybody. You just can't do it. In Romans 12:18, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's great advice. However, have you discovered that there's just some people that you cannot please? There's just some people, no matter what you do, how hard you try, how nice you are to them, you just can't please them. The reality is that some people are just unpleasable. You just can't please everybody all the time. Not only that, but he gives us this extra perspective as well, and that's that you don't need to please them. In Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says, it's dangerous to be concerned with what others think about you all the time. It's an emotional trap when you start worrying about what other people are thinking. have a buddy who does this all the time. He whatever the relationship, he's always strategizing. I wonder what they're thinking in this situation. I wonder what they're going to respond when I say this. I wonder what he's always kind of making this game up in his head instead of just talking to them and seeing what they think themselves. He's always so concerned about what people's reactions are going to be around him. But here's another secret. You just don't have to please everybody any more than you can please everybody. Do we get that too? There's a myth out there that says I must be liked and approved of by everybody in order to be happy. That's simply not true. So the question is, have you learned to be happy around people that don't like you? Can you be happy when people don't like you? Can you move on with life? Can you deal with life in a helpful way? Can you deal with those people in a way that's still constructive and positive? Have you learned to be happy when people don't like you? The reality is that you don't have to have everybody's approval in the world in order to get along. And I know this is groundbreaking stuff for some of you because we live in this society that so many people just are up or down depending on how everybody else is doing around them. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. Scripture says that's dumb. Scripture says that's a trap. But when we get caught up in what everybody else is thinking all the time, we end up doing things that we wouldn't normally do, things that we're not proud of, things that we wouldn't normally like to do or think are helpful to our lives, all in effort to try to make somebody else happy. The reality is that not even God could please everybody. In John 5:29, Jesus says, I only seek to please him who sent me. So even Jesus didn't try to please everybody. And even God can't please everybody. Let me give you this. One person wants it to rain. The other person's praying that it does not rain, right? One person wants the Tigers to win. Another person wants the Diamondbacks to win. Apparently, he heard those prayers a little better this last series. I imagine in Texas, people are praying for the oil prices to go up, right? How many of you are praying for the oil prices to go up? No, we're praying for the oil prices to stay where they are or go down even further so the gas is cheaper. Even God can't please everybody. And so only a fool would try to do something that God can't do. Another piece of wisdom that God gives us. Refuse to retaliate. I'll just put a little bit of a guise on this to begin with. How many of you have ever watched sports and somebody commits a foul or somebody does something that's totally inappropriate, but it's the guy who retaliates that gets penalized, or it's the guy who retaliates that gets in trouble? It's not so different from real life, too. It's usually the person that retaliates, that gets noticed the most, that gets troubled, that gets fired, that gets noticed so much. And the Bible says, refuse to retaliate when those people come at you with their gun smoking, when they're trying to attack you. In 1 Peter 3:9, it says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. When somebody insults you, what's your natural reaction, though? Get even, right? Americans are pros at this. We shouldn't be, but we are. It's part of our culture, right? But the Bible says, don't return insult for insult. Don't retaliate. Don't get even. Proverbs 12, verse 16 says, when a fool is annoyed, he quickly lets it be known. Smart people will ignore an insult. In fact, a mark of maturity, right, is a controlled reaction. Do you see a lot of controlled reactions around our world today? How about in the media? Controlled reaction there? No. How about politics? Controlled reaction? No. Sometimes we can take that to work. Do you see the controlled reaction? Do you see the overreaction? Do you see that in your family? Do you see that in your neighborhoods? A mark of maturity is that we're able to take an insult and not get all freaked out about it, right? Immature people are people that are easily offended. Immature people get offended like crazy. And if you need any examples of that, just look at the oversensitivity of our culture today. People are offended at stuff they didn't used to be offended by. People have stopped laughing at themselves. And I don't know if it's always that they're offended or they just take the opportunity to go off. But it's almost impossible to offend a mature Christian. Why? Because they just let things slide off their back. They don't take things as personally. You almost have to hit somebody with a 2x4 in order to offend a mature Christian. Why? Because smart people don't listen to insults. They overlook them. Look at Jesus. Jesus refused to be intimidated by insults. He wouldn't even listen to them. He didn't waste any time or energy responding to them. In fact, in Proverbs 21:23, it's probably one of the most important verses for us to hear this morning. It says, if you want to stay out of trouble, be careful what you say. Came across the illustration that kind of points this out. Pastor bought a parrot, salesman said. It's a great parrot, but if you don't feed it, it will swear. One day he forgot to feed it and let out a blue streak, just started swearing all over the place. So he grabbed it and he said, "I'm going to teach you a lesson." And he threw it for 15 minutes into the freezer, not condoning his behavior, just reading the story. He took him out and said, "I hope you learned your lesson." It was all blue and shivering, and he put it back in the cage. A week later, he forgot to feed it again. The parrot started cussing up a storm, so he grabbed it again, and he said, "This time I'm really going to teach you a lesson." And he put him to the freezer for 25 minutes. He brings him out and says, "Now, I hope you learned your lesson." And the parrot said, "Yes, but I'd sure like to know what the turkey said." The point is, don't retaliate. Don't get even by mouthing off or somehow venting your frustration. It only makes matters worse, to be fair. And then God says, let me handle the revenge stuff in your life. Let me get even with people. God's concern is that we get to heaven. God's concern is that he protects our heart. God says, I'll take care of all the rest, but I want you to show Jesus to people. I want you to be the model to help them see the love of Christ. I want them to see something different in you than they see in everybody else. Let me take care of the revenge business. So what does that look like? It means that we pray for them, or we confront them in love and in truth, but we let God take care of all the rest. And when we do, God says it's like heaping burning coals upon their head. I mean, if they don't repent, if they don't come around, God's got it. God is well able to do things that we cannot. Another piece of wisdom God gives, refuse to argue. The Bible teaches very clearly, refuse to argue. Don't be drawn into an argument with a cranky coworker. Best illustration of this is Jesus, who was constantly trying to be tricked by the Pharisees, the Pharisees were trying to set a trap to get him to say certain things that would just blow up in the media empire of that day, right? In other words, that he would say things that people would go, what is he saying? I don't understand. Is he claiming to be God? And they would get worried and they would start turning against him. In Matthew 22, verse 15 and 18, he gives a picture of that. It says, the Pharisees went off and they made a plan to trap Jesus with questions. Jesus was aware of their intent, however, so he said, why are you trying to trap me? And he wouldn't play their game, and he wouldn't give them the answers that they were looking for. He wouldn't be drawn into an argument. And yet realize that there are some people around you that just love to get into arguments. They love to argue. That's the way they get their attention. They prefer probably positive attention, but they'll take the negative attention if they can get it. And when you start to argue with them, when they can draw you into an argument, they feel like they are controlling you. So refuse to argue. Don't be drawn into those traps. In Proverbs 26, verse 21, it says, wood keeps a fire burning, and troublemakers keep arguments alive. In other words, troublemakers are just like wood. It keeps the fire burning. Troublemakers keep the arguments alive. They get their kicks out of spreading discontent. So here's some unsolicited advice. If you are an employer, if you have people working for you, you owe it to your people to get rid of this kind of person in your work environment. You owe it to your employees to maintain a positive morale. Have you ever seen one person sabotage a business? Sabotage a work environment. Just one person can bring so much negativity and so much conflict and so much drama. It drives everybody else insane. And then what happens? The good people, the competent people, they leave for other environments because you didn't do anything about it, because you let it continue. One person starts spreading rumors and causing problems, and they're cranky. And if you're an employer, never let a gossiper or a troublemaker ruin or destroy the morale of your business. Even if they're the top performer, you've got to let them go. Don't put up with a negative attitude. Biblical basis for this. Proverbs 22, verse 10. Throw out the mocker and you'll be rid of tension, fighting, and quarrels. Don't put up with them. In Titus 3:10, it has to do with pastors dealing with troublemakers in the church. I think it applies to business too, but listen to what he says. It says about somebody who's stirring up strife and wrath, it says, warn them once, warn them twice, and then say goodbye. If you got a troublemaker in your business, don't put up with it. You owe it to your people to maintain a positive morale. You owe it to your people to be in a place where they're having fun and where they're being productive, where they're not constantly dragged down by all this negativity. And last piece of advice that God gives is this. We need to learn to respond in love. I know we live in a world that doesn't model that real well. I know we live in a world that often works counter to everything that Jesus is saying right here. But we need to learn to respond in love, to remember that we're the only Jesus or the only Bible that some people will ever read, right? The only glimpse they're going to get of God is what they see in us. So we need to learn to love people. That's the bottom line. In spite of their behavior, in spite of their attitudes, you respond in love. And the only way we can do that is by remembering a couple things that God shares with us. The first one is this. We have to remember that God loves them. This may be hard to believe, but God loves that jerk at work. He does. In fact, God loves that jerk at work as much as he loves you. And I know that's hard to believe too. But God says he loves unconditionally. Not only that, God wants to teach you to love the unlovely, to soften your heart so that you can care about the people that are frustrating in your life. The Bible says that God is love, and if we're going to become like God, we need to learn to love some of the unlovely people in our life. We need to learn to become loving. And it's easy to love people that are lovely. It's easy to love people who get along with our personality traits and our character. It's easy to care for those people. It's difficult to love the unlovely. But if God's going to teach us genuine love, if God's going to protect our heart, he's going to put you around some unlovely people at times to teach you to love. Perhaps that's why they're there in the first place. Second thing God wants us to remember is this. Love is giving a person what they need and not what they deserve. That doesn't mean then you automatically give in to them. Sometimes the last thing they need is for somebody to keep on giving in. The last thing a steamroller needs is for you to lay down, right? Tough love is often what a person needs. Sometimes the most loving thing that you could possibly do is to call their bluff and to say, hey, you've run over five other employees already. I'm not going to let you do it this time. Somebody's got to care enough to confront. In fact, as you look around our world and you see some of the crazy things that are happening today, do you know why they continue? Because nobody cares enough to confront. And so we allow things that are not right to continue to go on because good people are just standing there not doing anything. We don't care. We don't want to invest enough to confront. But somebody's got to care enough to stop them, to stand up to them. That's what it means to be loving. In every way, that's what Jesus does for us too, right? In spite of our past, in spite of all the things that we've done wrong, he forgives, he loves, he continues to love, he continues to forgive, he continues to call out to us, he continues to help. But he also calls on us to change and to follow him. God's desire is to change you from the inside out. Not only that, so that you can learn how to love the unlovely, but also so that you might know and remember that sometimes you are the unlovely. That sometimes you need Jesus to overlook, to forgive, to renew, to strengthen, and to give second chances for you too. God is an amazing God, and he loves you so much. And he calls you today to hear that. Today you get a second chance so that you might love the people in your lives. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. God, as we go through this series on work, it's challenging because, I don't know, Lord, we get that we're supposed to use you in our family life and to show and model your grace, to model forgiveness. We see the impact on our wives and our husbands. We see the impact on our children. When we just follow what you say, when we use your advice, we see the positive effects on all those involved. We've seen reconciliations. But Father, when we go to work, sometimes we just put a line up and say, well, this is different. The world operates differently. And yet, we hear in your word this morning again that you call us to love them too. You call us to show them Jesus. You call us to be different. Father, part of us just needs to trust that your ways are not only the best ways, but your ways are the best ways for us. That you've got us and you'll take care of us, and that the repercussions that we face, that you, Lord, you already have solutions to and answers to, that instead of retaliating, we realize that you've got that too. Father, help us trust that you've got us, even at work. I guess that's our prayer this morning, because if we can trust that you've got us, we can change the way we're behaving too, and we can become more loving. So that's our prayer today. In the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen.